It's really good to see everyone. Welcome to Asbury Memorial. Welcome to our God on Broadway worship series, where theology and theater come together in a unique and meaningful way. We've been doing this for 14 years now, believe it or not, and it's always a remarkable experience. Remarkable things not only happen during the worship service, as it should be, with God's Holy Spirit being active and all of the hard work that's put in for these services, but believe it or not, some special things happen behind the scenes too, and I may be talking a little more about that next Sunday when we do the Carole King musical. Guys and Dolls opened on Broadway on November 24th, 1950. It had 1,200 performances and won the Tony for the best musical that year. The show features songs like Luck Be a Lady Tonight, Sue Me, and Sit Down, You're Rockin' the Boat. And didn't Danny Beam and the choir do an incredible job on that number? Yay. I'm so glad that Major Barbara used her salvation maker in that case to make Danny testify. By the way, Major Barbara told you that Billy Graham Hester would be preaching today. She told you the truth. I don't think I've mentioned this in the 26 years I've served here, but my real name is Billy Graham Hester. It has nothing to do with the preacher Billy Graham. My mother's maiden name, my Aunt Bet's maiden name, and my grandparents' name was Graham. And so it was passed on down to me, thus William Graham Hester. Another great song from Guys and Dolls is If I Were a Bell. I love it. It's become a great jazz classic. If go to YouTube and listen to the great vocal versions by Doris Day and another by Ella Fitzgerald. Ask me, how do I feel? Ask me now that we're cozy and clinging. Well, sir, all I can say is if I were a bell, I'd be ringing. Isn't that a great tune? There's an incredible 7-minute version of it by the legendary drummer Buddy Rich and his band you can check out. And then a 12-minute version that will knock your socks off by the Miles Davis Quintet. So do yourself a favor when you get home, Google them, play them. They'll make you feel really good. Now, Guys and Dolls is based on a number of short stories written by Damon Runyon. Runyon's stories are often set in New York City after the Prohibition era. They're usually humorous stories about gamblers and hustlers and actors and gangsters, all who have colorful names like Nathan Detroit, Benny South Street, Big Julie, Harry the Horse, Nicely Nicely, and Good Time Charlie. The musical has Sergeant Sarah Brown and her Save a Soul mission team trying to rescue these misfits. And with their mission music and street preaching, Sarah and her team set out to save the souls of all of the gamblers in Manhattan. And they try and they try and they try and they try, but have very little success. Eventually, Sarah meets the gambler of all gamblers, the high-rolling Sky Masterson. And since this is a musical, we all know that Sarah and Sky will fall in love. Sarah tries to deny her feelings since Sky represents everything she's against. She, after all, has seen the light and Sky is still in the dark. But we all have a hunch that eventually love will win the day. And indeed, Sky and Sarah end up marrying. And at the very end of the show, we see that Sky has become the new bass drummer for the Mission Band. There's nothing like musical theater. Sarah and her mission team's approach of preaching the gospel reminds me a lot of the approach taken by John the Baptist, the great prophet who called everyone to repent. It was a very different approach of encouraging people to do right versus doing what is wrong. His cousin, Jesus of Nazareth, took a different approach. John's cousin, Jesus, instead of telling people to get their lives in order in a dualistic kind of way, Jesus invites people on a journey. He invites them to be in relationship with him. And it is on this journey together they learn how to live, they learn how to love, they learn how to treat one another. When Jesus invites them on this journey, he doesn't check to see if they're going to church and to Sunday school. He doesn't check to see if they've been to seminary or if they've worked on their theology. They are simply people willing to learn, willing to grow, to stretch, to change, and learn how to relate to each other, and in turn, how to make this a better world. So who were these people Jesus invited on this journey? Misfits. Peter the rock. Matthew the tax collector. Mary the prostitute. Thomas the twin. Simon the zealot. Sounds like characters from a Damon Runyon story, doesn't it? Now, it's important to remember that the four Gospels were written with hindsight. The Gospel of Matthew was probably written in the 80s AD or early 90s. That means some 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And of course, we the readers know the story. We know what happened. We know that things did not end well for Jesus, that things looked bad, but then he was resurrected and his followers start the early church, and then things took off for them and Christianity becomes a major force in the world. But think about it. When Jesus chose these misfits for this love experiment, no one knew what would happen. People probably thought, not much. After all, these were a bunch of poor people from the Ludowice of northern Israel called Galilee. No one could have dreamed that they would have turned the world upside down. It was a big risk, a gamble. And when we learn from our text today that the person Jesus is going to count on the most in this love experiment is Peter the rock. Peter the rock. Are you kidding me? He's got all kinds of problems, all kinds of issues. Barbara Brown Taylor says, if Peter is the rock upon which the church is built, then there is hope for all of us. She says Peter remains God's chosen rock, whether he is acting like a cornerstone or a stumbling block, and shows us that blessedness is less about perfectness than about willingness. That what counts is to risk our own answers, to go ahead and try to get up one more time than we fall. Jesus, you see, could rival Sky Masterson as a high roller gambler. And he bet it all on love. He bet it all on a God of love who said the best way, the most fulfilling way for a person to live their life is to love, to serve, to put others before them. And Jesus bet it all on an imperfect man named Peter, who was willing to try to love, willing to try to serve. And Christ is betting it all on you and me. Now, in order to fulfill this mission, we must be in constant motion of building bridges to other human beings. This can be difficult to do because of our differences and because of the enormous walls of defensiveness we put up. Where do these walls come from? They come from fear, from being afraid. We've been hurt, and we don't want to be hurt again. We don't want to let anybody in. But of course, we need to. We were designed to be in relationships. We were designed to need each other, so we need to build bridges. Now, sometimes it's very difficult to get that first line across. Often the best we can do is a flimsy rope bridge which sways in the wind and can be dangerous to use. But we build a bridge and it's there, and hopefully it will get stronger. The ideal is to build a strong bridge that can bear the weight of all kinds of human interaction. That's what we strive to do, but we will use a shaky rope bridge if that is all we have. And so as I speak, I'm thinking of the people I need to be building bridges to, and bridges that need repair. I hope you are thinking the same. So how do we do it? How do we do this bridge building? The answer lies in a word that represents a quality without which this world would be a terrible place to live, would be a terrible existence. The word is kindness. Kindness is being respectful, considerate, generous. It's showing you care. It's the oil that lubricates human interactions. It's the thread that binds us together. And in order to be kind, in order to be sensitive, we have to be aware. We have to be aware of the people around us. We have to have our antennas up. One reason I'm very concerned about our world being smothered by technology is because it's so easy for people to pull away from others into their own world, unaware of the people around them, unaware of people's needs and pain, unaware of the opportunities to be kind and to build bridges. If we are aware, if our antennas are up, we can build bridges all over the place. I went to Sam's yesterday to get something to help with our big coffee hour today. And over the years, there are about 6 familiar faces of people I see who check the cards when you go in and who check the receipts when you leave the store. And I'm probably not a familiar face to them because I am one of 1,000 people they see each day, but they are familiar to me. And yesterday I was waiting in line to show my receipt and items to the woman by the door as I left. And she was a woman I had seen there over the years. I noticed that the people with carts ahead of me handed her their receipts but did not acknowledge her, as they were involved in their own conversations with each other. And when I reached her, I was by myself. I handed her my receipt and I simply, "How are you today?" And she said, "Can I have a hug?" That's what she said, "Can I have a hug?" I was stunned. I've been going to Sam's for 30 years and no one at the door has ever asked me for a hug. Well, of course, I gave her one, and I looked her in her eyes and said, "God bless you. And she said, "Thank you." We have all kinds of opportunities to break down walls and build bridges if we're aware, if our antennas are up. The great preacher Harry Emerson Fosdick once said, "The world has two ways of getting rid of Jesus. One is by crucifying him, and the other is by worshiping him but not following him." We live in a culture that says, do whatever it takes to win, to have power, to have fame and fortune. And sadly, many of our national leaders promote this concept, which is the exact opposite of what Jesus taught. Biblical scholar N.T. Wright says, we need Christians who will do for the world what Jesus was doing. The church must be prepared to stand between the warring factions and, like a boxing referee, risk being knocked out by both simultaneously. The church must be prepared to act symbolically like Jesus to show that there is a different way of living. Taking up the cross is not merely passive operation. It comes about as the church attempts in the power of the Spirit to be for the world what Jesus was for the world, announcing the kingdom, healing the wounds of the world, challenging the power structures that keep anger and pain in circulation. Wow. When I mentioned the kind of characters that Damon Runyon wrote about, I said gamblers, hustlers, and gangsters. You may have noticed that actors were also on the list. There was a time when actors were considered misfits, social outcasts they were. When I first moved to New York City in 1981, I was fortunate to live in a small studio apartment on East 29th Street in Manhattan. Not only was my church, Marble Collegiate, only two blocks away from me on the corner of 5th Avenue and 29th Street, there was another church even closer to me on 29th Street. It was a small Episcopal church just a few doors down from my apartment. I walk by it every single day. It's called the Church of the Transfiguration, but most people call it the little church around the corner. In the 1800s, there was an English comedian named George Holland who became popular in the United States. In fact, he especially became known in the South. He played here in Savannah. He played in Charleston and Augusta, and especially in New Orleans. He was a comedian. Unfortunately, George did not handle his money well, and he ended up dying in poverty. He died just before Christmas on December 20th, 1870, while living in New York City. George had a close actor friend named Joseph Jefferson, who was even more popular than George. Joseph got his fame by playing Rip Van Winkle. Well, since George died in poverty, Joseph tried to help his old friend. He looked for a church that could host the funeral service. And he went to an Episcopal church that was on 28th Street, the Church of Atonement. And he asked the minister if he could pay to have George's funeral there. And when the minister learned that George had been an actor, well, at least that was the right tune for the day. The horse race, there you go. When the minister learned that George had been an actor, the minister said, "No, I could not possibly bury him, especially since I tell my parishioners never to go to the theater." Wouldn't that guy love today? The astonished Joseph asked the minister if he knew of someplace else where he could have the funeral. And the minister said, "Well, I believe there's a little church around the corner that does that sort of thing." To which Joseph replied, "If that be so, then God bless the little church around the corner." And indeed, the pastor of that church, George Houghton, was willing to do the service and did so just before Christmas Day. That minister, George Houghton, was an amazing man, by the way. He had started the church and served it for 50 years. He was always fighting for the outcast. He was especially sensitive to the needs of African Americans and would harbor them during the days of the Underground Railroad. I got to live three doors down from that man who lived and worked where he lived and worked. Check out his obituary sometime. That was on the front page of the New York Times on November 18, 1897. A remarkable man. Well, the news spread all over the country about the little church around the corner and what it had done, and there developed a special connection between actors and the Actors Guild and the church. Many prominent performers have had their funerals there. In the early 1900s, New York poet A.E. Lancaster wrote, "Bring him not here where our sainted feet are treading the path to glory. Bring him not here where our Savior sweet repeats for us his story. Go, take him where such things are done, for he sat in the seat of the scorner. To where they have room, for we have none. Take him to that little church around the corner." So spoke the holy man of God of another man, his brother, whose cold remains, ere they sought the sod, had only asked that a Christian rite might be read above them by one whose light was, "Brethren, love one another." Ah, well, God grant, when with aching feet we tread life's last few paces, that we may hear some accent sweet and kiss to the end fond faces. God grant that this tired flesh may rest mid many a musing mourner, while the sermon is preached and the rites are read in no church where the heart of love is dead, and the pastor a pious prig at best, but in some small nook where God's confessed, some little church round the corner. When I lived in New York, it looked like the little church around the corner was going through a tough time, not many people attending, their structure looking old. But I was in New York a couple of weeks ago, happened to walk down that block, and that church looks great now. Their courtyard is one of the most beautiful church courtyards I've ever seen. And I went online to their website, and they have so many wonderful programs going. The little church around the corner is doing great things. By the way, that other church, the one on 28th Street, the Church of Atonement, the one that refused to host the actor's funeral, that church is no more. That church closed. We are not the church around the corner. We are the church on the corner. And I pray that we will be a church that exemplifies God's love for everyone. A church that breaks down walls and builds bridges. That is willing to risk everything. Willing to bet everything on love. Well, if we were a church, we're a church that loved like Jesus, and if we could be last and put others first, it would free us. Yes, if we were to take a risk of boundless love, if we were that church, I'd go ding, dong, ding dong, ding, ding dong. Amen. God bless you guys and dolls.